It's the month of May. In fact, it's May 16th, and if you get the chance, you can wish that handsome guy back there in the sound booth, who happens to be my nephew, it's his birthday. He wouldn't want any attention on him, I know, so I'm not going to say his name. We won't mention any names, but it's someone's birthday today, so wish him a happy birthday on your way out. And if you weren't with us this past Sunday, we enjoyed the company and ministry of Pastor Daniel Tanev, who along with his wife, Nora, have a radio and internet program in that's an extension of the church that they're a part of there and minister in Bulgaria. And I've had the privilege of knowing Pastor Daniel for a couple of decades, and he always inspires me and always challenges me, and I pray that it was an inspiration and encouragement to you guys as well to be around their ministry. But in the weeks leading up to last Sunday, we've been in Luke chapter 5. And we've been studying Luke's carefully investigated and deliberately compiled story, his account of eyewitnesses who had seen the life of Christ and witnessed his life. And on their testimony, he arranged this account for Theophilus and for us. We've been learning about the Bible as a whole, trying to approach it through that lens, since it's one unified spiritual work of art. That's what the Bible is. It's much more than a work of art, but it is a work of art. And it comes in the form of poetry, in the form of discourse, in the form of narrative. Hey, Brandon, I didn't see Kathy here. Is Kathy here? Did she? She's not. Okay, got it. Okay, we had a little something. We'll do it another time. No sweat. Got it. Just want to make sure we didn't miss you guys. In our study of Scripture, and here's the point, is there's context when it comes to Scripture, and it makes no sense to read it and get stuff out of context and then forget about community, that there's a person sitting right next to you or a person in front of you, or that God's called us to put this Scripture into context and then into action. It's supposed to, through the power of the Holy Spirit, take root in our lives and affect us and make a change. And one of the best ways it can do that is if we understand it and read it and see it in context. There are three levels to context, and if we're able to get outside of our own dispositions, our own cultural leanings, and our own preconceptions when we come to the Scripture, God is able to speak to us, and we can learn, and it can change our lives through the power of the Holy Spirit. Can you say amen? Amen. And so in these three levels of context, the first one is the big picture, the meta-narrative, and the big picture, the meta-narrative of the whole of the Bible is that God is, that God loves us. God is love, and He inserts and introduces and intervenes with His love and His authority in our lives for His glory and for our good. And it helps us to understand the individual verses that we'll read this morning if we keep in mind the overall context of the whole of Scripture. This is the Word of God to man, and Jesus is on every page. I heard a wise teacher say that once, and I've discovered his words to be true. Jesus is on every page. It points to Him in every book of the Scripture. And then we need to keep in mind the middle narrative, the context of the particular book we're reading, in this case, Luke's Gospel, a reliable eyewitness account. Big picture, God is love, and God reigns over everything. He governs. Middle picture, here's what God is doing now that is fulfilling. God's faithful, and He's fulfilling His word that He's spoken to us before. He's fulfilling it right now. And then the final level of context is the down-to-earth, nitty-gritty, micro-narrative of the individual characters and stories that we're reading. And each one of us has an individual micro-narrative. Each one of us has unique circumstances that no one else has. And we've seen things like God working in the lives of fishermen. We've seen Jesus noticing what's going on with a guy named Levi who's in a tax collection booth. And we finished Luke 5 lastly, and the specific circumstances of Luke chapter 5 were this. We read that Jesus was at a house party, if you can believe it. He was at a house party at a certain residence of this tax collector, Levi, and the specific micro-narrative was concerned with the Pharisees who were questioning Jesus as usual. This is what they are wont to do. They like to do that. I know none of us would ever question God, right? You would never question. Only Pharisees do that, right? Not us. Not the PLCC. No siree. And this particular micro-narrative included two parables that Jesus shared, each contrasting the new with the old. And three times Jesus said, no one sews new unshrunken cloth into an old garment because it'll cause a worse problem than you had before you started. No one would do that. And no one would put new wine into old wineskins because it'll be a waste and nothing will come of it. Both the wineskin and the wine will be wasted. The wineskin will burst and the wine will be spilled. Jesus wasn't doing away with the old, but he was contrasting the new with the old. Contrasting it, saying no one would do this in their right mind. No one would try to just say, let's just add the new thing to the old thing and call it good enough. He said, no, don't do that. God is into doing something new. God wants to do something new. And we need to embrace the new move, the now move of God's Spirit that's represented in this new wine. And so these are the specific circumstances of that particular narrative, and we learn from it that God wants to do something new, and His Spirit moved originally over the chaos of the earth at creation, right? And His Spirit moved in the prophets. And the prophets longed to look into the things that Luke witnessed and these eyewitnesses saw and the things that we've experienced, the Holy Spirit in them. But the Holy Spirit moved at creation, moved through these judges, moved through the prophets, and visited at the time of Christ and raised Him from the dead. But God wants to do something new in our day. In our day, He wants to pour new wine into new wineskins, and it's going to take some flexibility, it's going to take some new structures so that neither the wine nor the former structures are wasted because they're being too rigid to embrace the new thing that God wants to do. And so this morning in Luke 6, we'll see a different little narrative of Jesus and his disciples as they share an impromptu meal on the Sabbath. Jesus and his disciples on the Sabbath, and they're being confronted by guess who? None other than the Pharisees once again. And you'll hear how these specific circumstances are affecting each person in this narrative. They're the only people who will experience them. And that specific life narrative is best experienced in the context of this bigger picture of God's Word. And we'll see how Jesus, in classic eternal fashion, takes the opportunity to give them context for the Scripture that they're actually quoting. Once again, pointing us towards the Spirit of God, rather than the letter of the law. Paul says to the Romans, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death." So it's important to hear, to read, to study all of these in the bigger context. With that in mind, let's just pray again. Holy Spirit of God, would you speak to us? Lord, would you open our hearts and open our ears to hear what you're saying? Lord, we need you. We need you. We don't want this to be like water dripping upon rocks and have no effect. Lord, we want the flood of your Spirit, Lord, to come and to move in a new way and do something new in us. Lord, I pray you'd speak, and I pray we would have ears to hear this morning for your glory and for our good. In Jesus' name, thank you, Father. Amen. Amen. Let's read from Luke 6. Now it happened that he was passing through some grain fields on a Sabbath, and his disciples were picking the heads of grain, rubbing them in their hands, and eating the grain. But some of the Pharisees said, "Why do you do what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And Jesus, answering them, said, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread, which is not lawful for any to eat except the priests alone, and he gave it to his companions. And he was saying to them, 'The Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath.' On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And there was a man there whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, 'Get up and come forward.' And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, 'I ask you, is it lawful to do good or harm on the Sabbath, to save a life or to destroy it?' And after looking around at all of them, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. But they themselves were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. And it begs this question. Are the Pharisees ubiquitous? It's like everywhere Jesus goes. He can be in the temple. There they are. He's out here in the middle of a field. And the Pharisees crop up behind the grain stalks, ready to point a finger, ready to question, ready to challenge wherever he goes. John the Baptist, there are the scribes and Pharisees. The beginning of Jesus' ministry, there they are questioning him. He's in the house with Levi. There they are. They show up there. They're not gone. They're never gone. They're literally everywhere. He's out in the field, walking with his disciples. Here they come. And so what do we learn from this? Hear me now. Please hear this. Wherever you go, if you, like Jesus, endeavor to share the truth, if you walk in his steps, if you endeavor to share the truth and the love of the gospel, wherever you go, there will be Pharisees. There will be Pharisees. Whenever, wherever. Any true disciple of Jesus has delivered the good news of the kingdom there, cloaked in a form of godliness and some religious sort of piety, there'll be a Pharisaical detractor, I can promise you. It's guaranteed. It'll seem spiritual. It'll be packaged in a very godly and pious vernacular, but it'll be this same ungodly resistance and opposition to God's divine will. I've seen it everywhere I've gone, in every congregation I've been in. In the world, you'll have tribulation, and in the church, you'll have Pharisees. I promise. But Jesus, in love and with authority, speaks the truth and doesn't apologize for it. He absolutely does it in wisdom, and he picks his spots, so to speak. He does it with love and with authority and with wisdom. There's a time for everything. And if you and I are going to walk in his steps as the disciples are doing here, we'll also need to speak the truth with conviction and do it in love and do it with wisdom and pick our spots. And let's keep in mind the context. God loves these people. He wants to insert his love and his authority in their lives, his order, for the sake of his glory and for their good. This is a reliable eyewitness account of the Pharisees out here. It's the micro narrative of it. Out here in the middle of a field, the disciples are trying to have some breakfast, so to speak, and the Pharisees are calling them into question here. And I love Jesus' response. He says this, "Have you not even read what David did when he was hungry? Have you not even read? You who pride yourselves in having read in the letter of the law, you who pride yourselves in reading the scriptures, have you not read what David did when he was hungry?" It had to be like a dagger through the heart of any open soul. Few souls are open. But for anyone who was, this would have pierced them through. "Haven't you read what he did when he entered the house of God and took and ate the consecrated bread?" Let's read that, actually, from 1 Samuel 21. Very quickly. Now, David came to Ahimelech the priest. This is the story that Jesus is referencing. And Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, "Why are you alone and no one is with you?" So David said to Ahimelech the priest, "Excuse me, the king has ordered me on some business and said to me, 'Don't let anyone know anything about this business on which I send you or what I've commanded you. Now therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me loaves of bread or whatever can be found.' And the priest answered David and said, 'There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have at least kept themselves.' Then David answered the priest and said to him, 'Truly, about 3 days since I came out, they've kept themselves, and the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in effect common, even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day.' So the priest gave him bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread, which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away." There's nothing like fresh bread, is there? This is beautiful, though. Can you see the parallels between David and Jesus here? It's one story that all points to Christ, I'm telling you. And you'll see the same story repeated time and time again. not in boring monotony, but in terms of helping us get the message that we need to get. And so we see it once again, about 1,000 years before the time of Christ, along came David, a type of Christ, with his band of warriors, just like Jesus was with his disciples. And you can see the comparison here. They're both on a mission, right? He's on a mission from the king. Jesus is on a mission from his father. David and his men are in a battle, as are Jesus and his disciples are definitely in a battle. They're both hungry. They both actually have food readily available for them. Think about it. So it's pretty easy to see the parallels here between David and Jesus, but they each have one issue, and they have the same issue. The same issue keeps these hungry, mission-minded men from eating, and it's not a lack of provisions. It's the letter of the law. It's the letter of the law. It's in the way of the hungry being filled. Do you hear what I'm saying? The letter of the law is in the way of those who are hungry being satisfied. In David's case, it was the letter of the law. The consecrated bread could only be eaten by Aaron, the priest, or his sons. Meanwhile, David, a type of Christ, sees through the religious ritual and acknowledges the law has served its purpose, but that now, in the face of hungry people and having food that was consecrated but is now, in effect, common, David says, the spirit of the law has served, and now the bread need not go to waste while people go hungry. David, being a type of Christ, understood this kingdom dynamic of the spirit versus the letter of the law. So it's no wonder that Jesus cites this Old Testament narrative from hundreds or 1,000 years before, which all of the Pharisees would have been very familiar with the story. But Jesus chides them, haven't you read? Hey guys, haven't you read your scripture? Though he was technically, according to you guys, not supposed to eat the showbread, he ate the showbread. And in the same way, Jesus and his disciples are precluded from working on the Sabbath, that is, harvesting crops specifically, and engaging in commerce for the sake of money and vocation on a day that God has designed for rest, a rest from your labors. They're not supposed to engage in commerce and for the sake of money place vocation and commerce above your relationship with God and your relationship with others. So they were precluded by the Mosaic law from trying to make a profit on the Sabbath. Meanwhile, God wanted to bless them with rest. They aren't supposed to be harvesting crops as businessmen. Now, is that what they're doing? Is that what they're doing out there with the donkeys and plows and trying to bring in the crops so that not a minute goes to waste and we can make more money and I can work with my hands, I don't have to rest or regard God's commandment? Is that what they're doing? No. They're doing what you did this morning, most likely. They're doing what the Pharisees most likely would have done on a Sabbath, sharing a meal, albeit a little bit unconventional to maybe most of the meals we shared. But it was an occasion for those who were adhering to the old way and the letter of the law could look to point a finger. And can you see how the new thing that God was going to do was going to go to waste on these people and be lost on them? The new wine can't be put into old wineskins. This is what happens when we turn the letter of the law into a dead ritual when hearts are far from God. Lord, keep us from this. It's easy to see in the Pharisees. It's hard to see in ourselves. But do we see what happens when our expression of faith in God becomes more about interpretation and expression or tradition than it is about God himself or his love relationship at work in us with him and with others? And when we do this, we become Pharisaical, and it means that we would rather see people go hungry. We'd rather see people starve than admit that the expressions and traditions, even laws, specifically laws, have to be applied with love and with wisdom, not just abject and heartless fanaticism. Are you with me? It's easy to see in them, but difficult to see in myself. Lord, help us this morning. And Jesus and Luke both drive this home, this kingdom principle, this kingdom ideal of prioritizing the spirit over the letter, with yet another example on another Sabbath day. Let's pay particular attention to what's being repeated here in verse 6. On another Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching, and there was a man whose right hand was withered. And the scribes and the Pharisees were watching him closely to see if he healed on the Sabbath so that they might find reason to accuse him. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come forward, get up, come forward." And he got up and came forward. And Jesus said to them, "I ask you, is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to harm, to save a life or to destroy it?" And after looking around at them all, he said to him, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored. Luke shares the unvarnished reality of this micro-narrative and the specific circumstances here. And this is it. There was a man whose right hand was withered. Doesn't make any bones about it. Here's the specific narrative. That word right hand, it means might, it means help, it means authority. This word withered is translated from a Greek word that means to be dry or wasted. And the right hand in particular has both cultural and practical significance. Through Isaiah, God himself says, "Don't fear, for I'm with you. Don't be afraid. I'm your God. I will strengthen you. I'll help you. I'll uphold you with my right hand of righteousness." Interesting. God doesn't choose the left hand. He chooses the right hand because of its cultural and practical significance in this word to Isaiah. Among other things, it's a right-handed world. Did you know this? It's a right-handed world, and every left-handed person said, "Amen, amen. My wife will testify." Right? You see how many of us are right-handed, right? There's a few that are left-handed. There's a few. Okay, I see that hand. I see that hand. Scissors don't work. Am I right? Right? You're sitting in the student desk, and everything's on the right side, and how do you do this? Everything's set up for the right side, and you got to reach across. It's a right-handed world. His right hand was wasted, the scripture says. Literally, 90% of people are right-handed. And probably over 90% of the things and the designs in the world are set up for that majority of people, so that left-handed people, it was the same case 2,000 years ago. Left-handed people kind of had it a little different. I think it's probably a lot less stigmatized today than it was even then. But for someone who's right hand that represented strength and skill and authority and welcoming and public interaction was wasted, was limited, it would have been almost certainly debilitating, especially if they had been right-handed, and the vast majority of people are. So that's the micro-narrative of this man's life, and it's worth acknowledging that for whatever reasons, there are many people with great many physical limitations or disadvantages, and not every one of them is touched in the same way as this man is touched by Jesus. We know that God's design is for us to be every bit whole, spirit, soul, and body. That's God's design, and he's actually provided for it. Can you say amen? Yet in this fallen world in which we live, bodies break down, irregularities happen, and only in eternity will all true believers experience a glorified body without ailment or defect. I look forward to that day, particularly the older I get. I was talking to a friend this week, and we were praying for each other, and he's like, "Pray for my knee and pray for my shoulder." I'm like, "Yeah, man, I got a knee, I got a shoulder, I got a foot, I got some plantar fasciitis. I don't know what's going on, but I'm looking forward to the day when I'll be without spot or wrinkle, I'll be without blemish in that day, and without these pains of this fallen world that we do live in. But the Father's heart will one day be fully realized when we become clothed in immortality. Thank you, Lord. The scripture teaches us, but for God's glory and for this man's good and for our learning and growing in this specific situation of this narrative, God chooses this man whose right hand is withered to be called forth for the purposes and the glory of God. Big picture, God loves us and asserts his love and authority for his glory and for our good. Middle narrative, a true story. This is a true story with eyewitnesses. Micro narrative, the scribes and Pharisees are prioritizing tradition over an interpretation over a man who's in need. above the goal of the law itself, which is relationship with God and with others. And it's intended to be experienced through the Spirit and not the letter. And Luke says they were watching Jesus closely so that they might find reason to accuse him of breaking the law, essentially. But he knew what they were thinking. I love that. He knew what they were thinking. And this is why we don't have to fret about Pharisees. Jesus knows what they're thinking. Remember, we saw with Levi, Jesus notices and Jesus knows what the Pharisees are thinking. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't have to deal with them. Jesus knows what they're thinking. And Yeshua, knowing that the Father had his glory and this man's good in mind, doesn't worry with the naysayers, the Pharisees. Instead, he shows us the way. Here's what you do. Turn your attention to the man in need. Don't worry about these Pharisees. And so he turns to the man in need, just as we should turn our attention to those who are in need. And Yeshua says, get up and come forward, just as he does to you. Just as he does to you and to me and everyone else who needs to be closer to him in relationship with him. And he says to them, you want to talk about the law and the Sabbath? Is it lawful to do good or to do harm on the Sabbath? To save a life or destroy it? Isn't it ironic that at times in our pursuit of life, we can actually produce death? There's a way that seems right to a man, but it leads to death. There's many people in the world right now trying to pursue life and with lots of good intentions, and you know the road that that paves and where it leads. In their pursuit of life, these Pharisees are producing the fruit of death. And after looking around at them all, I love that. Jesus looked around at them all, and Luke says, it's like a showdown at the OK Corral. He's looking at them all. Here's the Pharisees on this side with the letter, trying to cling to it. Here's Jesus over here laying the challenge down, calls the man forth, come forward, come forward. All eyes are on him. He's looking around at them each. Then he turns to the man and says, stretch out your hand. Stretch out your hand. He essentially says, in the very place where you are lacking, in the very place that you're weak and in need, in the very place and with the very thing that has seemingly been wasted, that word literally means wasted, present it to Jesus. Where are you lacking? Where are you dry and in need? Where's the place in your life that feels wasted? The Lord tells you to stretch it out. The Lord says, stretch it out. And who among us would have the faith to do so? Stretch out your hand, and he did so, and his hand was restored. And that word means to be put in its rightful place as it ought to be or as it was originally designed. And that's what God wants to do with you and with me. He wants us to come closer, to come forward, and to present our very weakness, our very need to him in faith. And he wants to put us in our lives in their rightful place as they're designed by him to be. Who would come to him in this moment? Who would, in the dry, wasted weakness of our lives, stretch it out to him and be restored? Again, bodies break down, people die. Not every person with a broken body was immediately or miraculously restored, but every person who responds to the word of Christ in faith is forever healed and restored and set in place in time for their good and for God's glory. Don't ignore him today. Don't resist him. In Luke's account here, there was one man who responded to the Spirit of the law, and was restored. But listen to the eyewitness account of those who demanded the letter of the law in verse 11. They were filled with rage and discussed together what they might do to Jesus. And such is the end of those who choose the letter over the Spirit. The old over the new, position and power over humility and God's authority. In another place, Jesus said, whom of you Pharisees wouldn't, if your horse was in a ditch on the Sabbath, who of you wouldn't pull it out? This man, this human being for whom Christ is going to give his life, he's in a ditch, and I'm going to pull him out. It's not good enough today. No. I'm going to reach out and he's going to be restored. We can choose tradition and position in the letter and be angry with God. Or we can choose humility and God's authority in the Spirit and be restored by God. Let me say that again. We can choose tradition and position in the letter and be angry at God, or we can choose humility and God's authority in the Spirit and be restored by God. Which will it be for you this day? Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for the truth. Thank you, Lord, that through 2,000 years, you've preserved your word to us in your greatness and goodness, in your love and your authority, and you've seen fit to bring it to us on this day at this time. And Lord, there are people here who need to hear your word. Lord, we each need to hear it. Grant us hearts to respond in this moment, to take, Lord, the dry and wasted places in our lives, the dry and wasted things, Lord, sensitive areas, Lord, where we have been debilitated and maybe even humiliated and challenged and unable, Lord, to do and to act and to be as you've called us to do and to act and to be. Lord, I pray that we would stretch it out to you this morning. Stretch it out to you, the dry and wasted places in our lives, the dry and wasted areas where, Lord, we're lacking in strength. Lord, grant us faith to respond when you say, come forward, to get up and to come forward and to stretch it out. Thank you that you're speaking. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And thank you that you restore to those who respond. For your glory and for our good. May we choose the Spirit and choose life today. May we choose you and forsake all others. In Yeshua's name, let it be, Lord. Amen. Amen. Would you stand this morning? Let me pray Hebrews 13. May the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus through the power of his Holy Spirit, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, may he equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, be glorified in these people, and may the peace of your Holy Spirit rest on each one. And Father, as we respond to you, would you restore to us? for your glory in Jesus' name. Father, let it be. Let it be in Jesus' name. Amen. As always, if anyone ever wants to pray or would like to come forward, I know it's still sensitive times and people are trying to figure out this thing, masks and no masks, and we're looking forward to things changing very soon. But in the opportunity that we have, if you ever want to pray or you need someone to pray with you or want to talk, please, please don't hesitate to come up here and to find me this morning. We'd love to pray with you and grow in community together. Can you say amen? Amen. God bless you on your journey.